Congregation, this morning we have dealt with the Heidelberg Catechism. It was very fitting, I think. Next week we have the Passion Week's beginning. So tonight we have time to finish the series so far on 1 Corinthians 6. The second part of 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 13 through 20. Let me read 19 and 20 to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far. Congregation, it's remarkable how often in this piece you read about the body. And the theme, therefore, is 8 arguments to not sin in the body with the sin of fornication. So 8 arguments to not sin in the body, the sin of fornication. And 8 points is quite something. I realize that they're all straight from the Bible, so that should make it easier. In the first place, verse 13, our body is for the Lord. Our body is for the Lord. Secondly, verse 14, our body will be raised up. In the third place, our body is meant to be a part of the body of Christ. Meant to be a part of the body of Christ. That's in 15 and 16. In the fourth place, do not connect your body wrong. Verse 16 and 17, think of joining a harlot. And 5, do not sin against your own body. And 6, our body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. And 7, the body of God's children is paid for. And 8, our body is meant to glorify God with. So in all those 8 points, we see the word body, right? So if you are writing it down at home, 8 arguments to not sin in the body. The sin of fornication. The sin of fornication is a sin against your own body and in your body. You're using your body for that, right? Our body is for the Lord. Secondly, our body will be raised up. In the third place, our body is meant to be part of the body of Christ. Four, do not connect your body wrong. 5, do not sin against your own body. 6, our body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. 7, the body of God's children is paid for. And 8, our body is meant to glorify God with. Congregation, what is the Apostle Paul doing? He's writing to the congregation of Corinth. That's a young congregation. And all those people, almost all those people in this church, were raised in the world. And being raised in the world also influenced them. It's in their system. It's in their memory. They have seen things they should not have seen. Things in the past are so normal. And because used to those things, used to sins, and they were so wrong. And now they kind of know it's wrong, but they easily fall back into those old patterns. It is such a blessing to be raised by Christian parents and to have that in our system, so to speak, although that's not saving. But those people in Corinth, they had those thoughts of the world is still in their hearts, in their minds. And one of those things that people were saying those days was this. You have a stomach, right? So they have a stomach for. To eat, so you can digest your food. So that you're hungry, is it a sin? Of course not. Not a sin to be hungry. You have a body, you have a stomach, so you have received that. Meats are for the belly, and the belly for the meats, right? Verse 13. Well, that's right. We have a stomach for food, and the foods of the stomach, there's nothing wrong with that. Having appetite and hunger, and say, I want it, I desire to eat, I really need to eat, I must eat. Nothing wrong with that. Well, they said, that's the same with sexuality. We have a body, and that body has desires, sexual desires. So what's wrong with that? Just do it. Do as you please. You have a body for a reason. So you're hungry, is it wrong? That you have desire, is it wrong? That's how they reasoned. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. So the Apostle Paul says, yes, a body, yes, a belly, yes, a stomach, yes, food, but that's all temporary. God shall destroy both of them. It will be over someday. And now the body is not, as you say, for fornication. The body is not for fornication. The stomach is for food. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See? So the Apostle Paul is trying to come with arguments for the church, the living church in Corinth, so they can make conscious decisions, so their conscience is sharpened, so they can fight against that sin. And when they feel that temptation of sin, that they would not say, well, I have these natural desires, even outside of marriage. So what's wrong with that? This is my desire. I need more. To counteract, to reason that away and say, no, that's the wrong way of reasoning. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, God shall destroy both of them. Now, the body is not for fornication. We did not receive that body for fornication. We received that body to be pure in marriage with one husband, one wife, in faithfulness. That's pleasing to God. And that's what they're built for and made for. And that's what suits them the best. Everything else is sin. Everything else is against God's will, does not please Him. We are not made for that. The Lord, but for the Lord, the body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. So the Lord owns it, the Lord directs it, the Lord tells the truth about it, and the Lord is for the body. So that's why I said that. He should leave his parents and join into his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 1, 2, 3. That's what God's will is. Nothing else. So keep in mind that the apostle is talking to God's people. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unconverted ones directly either. He's not talking to God's people. He wants God's people's consciences to be sharpened. And he wants them to live holy lives for a reason. Not forced, not as their duty, but willingly. So he hopes that also this helps them to serve the Lord willingly and to say, Lord, I have a hunger for food, and that's thy will. But if I have a hunger outside of marriage, that's not thy will. That's the wrong hunger. That's against nature. That's against how the Lord meant nature to be. And the Lord for the body. So this chapter speaks of the body quite a bit. In our circles, we are used to talk about the soul a lot. And that's right. I can see the point. We have a never-dying soul, right? But let us not forget the body. Let us not forget the body. The body is made for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. He has created us with a body. And the body belongs to Him. He has made it. He is the creator of the universe and the creator of man. So let us also think of the body of unborn children. And the body of them that are sick. And the body of them that are suffering dementia. And the body of them that have sexual confusions. And we yet have to keep in mind that all people are made in His image. And the Lord knew what He did. So, our body is for the Lord. Secondly, our body will be raised. Verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. So the Apostle Paul just tucks in a piece about resurrection. The Lord Jesus, as you know, took upon Himself the human flesh from the Virgin Mary. He became man, really man. Human nature, without sin, but for the rest exactly the same. And He suffered in that body. And He died with that body. And then it was buried, that body. And that was not over then. It was not over with the burial. His body rose. His body ascended. His body is in heaven. His body is at the right hand of the Father. He honored His body. He took His body in an immortal sense up to heaven. So He did not leave His body. He did not destroy His body. He did not leave His body alone, but He honored His own body. His Father raised Him, and He rose from the dead. What a power. And will also raise up us by His own power. So the Lord Jesus was raised, and he will raise also His church. So God's people are the focal point here. God's people also, with their body, be buried. And that's not the last thing either. If that would be the last thing, we would ignore the body, deny the body, not talk about the body, not honor the body. But we do, because the body of God's children will also be raised. What's so important? Bear with me. Job 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job said, with my natural eyes, my flesh, I shall see God. Not with my spiritual eyes, with my fleshly eyes, I will see God out of my body. Destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Or think of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So Christ is the first fruit. And when he comes, he brings the church along as well. So why? Why does Paul tuck this in? Why? He's talking about fornication and sin and wants to warn against that. So why is he talking about resurrection? Well, he says, that body of yours, that body that you may use in sin against God, and sin against your own body, involving your own body, do you realize that that body, if you're a child of God, will be raised and be on the new earth, and that with that body you will see God? Get it? If that body is so dear to the Lord and so important to the church, and that will with the new bodies be populating the new earth, if that's so important, then we should be very careful with those bodies. They're the Lord's, and the Lord will raise them up. They have eternal value. We have an eternal soul, yes, a mortal body. Wait a moment. Yes, mortal body, but that body will be raised in eternity, a long, long eternity. The church of God will serve God with body and soul both, and that body is the same body as they had on earth. It's now immortal and holy, but it's the same body. You can't do that. So whenever that sin creeps up to you and you are tempted, you say, it's the Lord has made a body, not for fornication, but for the Lord. And this body will be raised. I can't go there. I can't give in to that sin. My body will be raised. So that's why we cannot sin and may not sin. And that's why we should arm ourselves with both arguments. And have those arguments handy. So when sin comes close, we say, I have 8 arguments against you. I resist it to the core. I resist it with all my might. I resist unto blood. And I say no against sin, because that body will be raised with Christ. And what if you're not saved? What if you not, if you will not be on that new earth? You know, your body, unconverted friends, your body, although it's different, although it's not paid for, although it's not a member of Christ and all those things we will see, yet that body is meant to be a body glorifying the Lord with, to see God with. So think of the misuse of the body. Unconverted people are using their body for themselves, for their sins, and also just for their pleasure. And the Lord says, it's for me, and it's reserved. Keep it holy for the future. 3, verse 15 and 16. Our body is meant to be part of the body of Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of the harlot? See? So the Apostle Paul speaks about the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Well, I have to go back to Genesis. The Lord had made Adam out of the dust, right? And to receive the body. And then he felt lonely. So the Lord made him a wife, took him to one of his ribs and made a woman out of him. And the Lord presented Eve to him. And you remember what he said, right? This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is called woman. So he felt she's part of me. They are one body together, right? Adam and Eve, one body. And that example is used by the Apostle Paul under the influence of the Holy Spirit to refer to Christ. Christ also has a woman, also has a bride, and that bride is his church. And he is one body with them. And the Lord Jesus can say to his children, you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'm your husband. You're my wife. So that's the background of this. Let me ask a question. Would you like to? Would you like to be bone of his bones? Would you like to be flesh of his flesh? Would you like to be so close to Jesus that he says, you're mine, you're my bride, we are one? That's the desire of the God's people. Time and again, more or less, up and down. But that's the desire to be one with Christ. And Christ telling them, you are of my flesh and of my bones. Now, that means that where Christ goes, his church goes, right? They're one. They're in him. But now the remarkable thing in our text is that the Apostle Paul does not say, you are part of the body. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say your soul is also united with Christ. He is the bridegroom and you're the bride. He doesn't say that. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And that's awe-inspiring. He doesn't say your souls. He doesn't say you. But he says your body. The body of God's people. Yes, you heard it well. The body of God's people is part of the body of Christ. They're members of Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. So Christ is the head. The body is his. There are hands and fingers, arms and everything. Everything has a place in the church. And the body of God's children is in there. Not only their minds and their souls, their body is in there. So the body is lifted up here. Very high lifted up. The Lord Jesus indicating that body of yours is not only mine, not only meant for me. That body of yours will not only resurrected, but that body of you is a member of me. That's part of me. Your body, part of me. That's something. That is such an argument when sin is getting closer. You say no to sin because my body is a member of Christ. And do you see how poor it is to be unconverted? That your soul is not part of him. Your body is not part of him, and nothing is part of him. You're outside of him. You're not in that special way loved by him. You're for your own account. So what you need is to be implanted in him, to be united with him, with body and soul both. So that's why the Apostle Paul explains to the congregation of Corinth not to pollute their own bodies. A temple? No. A member. A member of Christ. No, you know that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Four. Do not connect your body wrong. That's verse 16 and 17. And part of 15 as well. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Husband and wife, one body. If there's a harlot involved, someone not your wife, someone not your husband, not married to, you may not connect that sense. You may not join them and be one flesh with them. That's what we read here. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body with him, with her? For two selfies shall be one flesh. That is so painful for Eve if Adam would do that, and vice versa. It's so painful for a husband and wife if it happens to them, that someone who's one flesh with you, one body with you, is unfaithful and breaks the covenant that was made. And also joins someone else. Let's not forget that you take your body along wherever you go. But also you take, if you're part of Christ, you take Christ along. Where Christ goes, the church is. The church goes, Christ is. They're joined to be one flesh. Members of Christ. And then to make those members of Christ members of an harlot. That's awkward. That's painful. That's wrong. It is sin against the holy and righteous God. So back to verse 8, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies, not only the souls, your bodies are the members of Christ. That's maybe new to you. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? So the members of Christ, that is the body, right? So could you take that body of yours along and go to harlot and join with her, with him? Knowing that your body is a member of Christ and do this to him, that's grieving him, that is sinful, that is so contrary to his will. What know you not that that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two selfies shall be one flesh? That's what Adam said. Adam said in paradise, this is my bones, bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. Joined to the Lord, one spirit with him. So that's why we read in verse 18, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. Flee. Flee. What Bible story comes to your mind? Someone who fled. Said, no way. Think of Joseph. He was serving in the house of Potiphar. And his wife had an eye on him. And invited him and tempted him. And he said no to her. He said, I'm not going this to God. I'm not going to do this to your husband. And he left. And she took him by his coat. And he left his coat. And he said, I have to go. There's the door. He fled. And that's the example here. Flee. As soon as you can, when it comes to close, flee out of the door. And say absolutely not. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And when you steal, that's not a sin against your own body. When you kill yourself in suicide, that's in a sense, sin against your body. But your body is gone then. So your body does not notice anymore. But to do harm to your body. He that committed fornication sinned against his own body. So the Apostle Paul is talking to the Church of God in Corinth. Warns them very seriously, not in a legalistic way, but in an evangelical way. He is talking about sanctification. Now he talked about sanctification this morning as well, didn't he? And justification. Justification is that relationship that is restored outside of you. The guilt being taken away. That's perfectly done. And sanctification is in God's people. Does not take the guilt away. Takes the pollution away. Not completely. So the Apostle Paul deals with sanctification. God's people. Fighting sin. The Holy Spirit working. But it's not perfect in their hearts. They still struggle with sin. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But the Apostle Paul is not interested in legalism. He does not want the church of Corinth to become Pharisees. You can't do this. You can't do that. Why not? Just because. You have to please God. You have to do your best. You have to earn some points. You have to make it well for yourself. What are people going to say? I like to have my reputation be outstanding. No. No, the Apostle Paul uses different arguments, all evangelical arguments, telling the church in Corinth, arm yourself, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But that body of you is so valuable. Don't neglect your body. Love your body. Love your body. That's the message in all those pieces. Love that body. Honor that body. Exalt that body. Think of that body. It's mortal, but it has also eternal value. And keep it clean. It's a member of Christ after all. And it is not meant for fornication. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, free fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Don't do that. Don't harm your soul. Don't harm your body. Think about your body. The body goes a long ways yet. The body is also what the Lord has given you for a reason. And sanctification is part of gratitude. So think of what the Lord has done. Think of the Lord Jesus' sufferings in the body. Think of him dying on the cross. Think of him being buried. Think of him being raised. Think of him being at the right hand of the Father. And think of your body someday also be raised from the dead. So don't do it to yourself. Don't do that to your own body. And then in 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's the sixth point. Our body is meant to be a temple. The children remember that it was first the tabernacle, later a temple. A temple you could break up as a tent and travel with through the desert. And then Solomon built a temple for the Lord. And the temple had a court in the outside court. And the temple had an inner place, the holy place, with the candlestick and the showbread table, and with the altar of incense. And then you had that veil, right, with those embroidered angels on it, saying, forbidden, no entrance. And then behind that thick veil was the ark, with those golden angels on top of it, with the mercy seat covering the ark. And then above that, between those wings, was the glory of God. So the high priest was not allowed to go there, but once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he had to sacrifice for himself, for his family, and then sacrifice for the people, and sprinkle the blood in the most holy place, before the ark and on the ark. And so he did atonement. But you know, that was so real. The Lord was so present there in his glory. There was not a synagogue. There was not a church building. It was a tabernacle. That was really, really God's house. God's house. And when it was dedicated, that cloud came even down and filled the house with smoke, because the Lord wanted to indicate that he was there. And when people were asking the Lord for advice, they were seeking God's face. And for that reason, they went to the tabernacle to see God's face. God's face was there in that most holy place. They did not see that face, but they knew that is the Lord's presence. And that example is used here for the church. No, not for the church, for the individual people of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So in the day of regeneration, that hour that the Lord has chosen to quicken someone from the dead, the Lord opened the door and came in himself with the Holy Spirit to clean it out, to forgive, and to also give a new heart that it will fight sin. And they did not become perfect, but there is regeneration, there's a new heart. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm here, I'm in, and I won't never leave. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit is not in their heart, is not in their soul, is in their body. It's us. For a purpose, in their body. So when they go out for a walk, when they go visiting, when they do something with the body, you always take your body along, of course. You take it, you're always in the temple. You are the temple, not in the temple. You are the temple of God. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. So that's quite dramatic. When the Lord gives new life, when the Lord gives regeneration, he makes you a temple. Think of the text. The Lord says, I am at the door, and I knock. To open, to sup with me, and I will sup with me and you with me. So the Lord Jesus is also exemplified as someone at a door. So it's the Holy Spirit inside the body. All the texts indicating the Father is there, and the Holy and the Son as well. So the triune God actually is in the body. Does the Lord love his church so much? He wants to be inside. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem in poor circumstances, maybe in a cave or a stable. But this is even more impressive, I would say, in such a place of sin. The Holy Spirit comes in and wants to live there, wants to make his home there, wants to stay there and work there and comfort there and guide there. In all truth, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, I was reading up on this and someone said, this is not locally. That's not about the place. That's not what's meant. The Holy Spirit is really locally in you. Well, I won't say it to heart. It's real, for sure. It's real. I know the Holy Spirit is everywhere. I know God is omnipresent. But was he not in a very special way in the temple? Was he not more present there than anywhere else? He was there really, really present, wasn't he? With that smoke? And so the Lord is really present in God's people. He is really there. So he was concerned. Paul was concerned about the congregation of Corinth, that so many thought it was normal, that sin of fornication was hardly frowned on. I was so used to it. There was that slogan, right? Meat for the belly and belly for the meat. So what's the problem? We all do that. My parents did it. My grandparents, that was the rule. Just if you're hungry, you eat. And now just turning it around and say, no, your body is not for fornication. Your body will be raised. Your body is a member of Christ. Your body, flee from fornication. Don't join that body to harlot. And that body of you is the temple after all. The temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is also the guarantee of the inheritance. The Holy Ghost seals also them inwardly and tells them that they're God's people. The Spirit testifies with their spirit that they're God's people. He will guide them in all the truth and comfort them inside. He's in them. Don't try to minimize it. It might be true that it's not local, but be careful. It's real. In other texts, you read the opposite. That God is not only in the body, but that they are in him. Right? Like the vine, the branches are in him. But here's the opposite, that he is in them. Might be a good reason, might be a good thing to sit down tonight and to think about that and to go over those 8 points yourself, wondering where you are at. What about your body? How have you used in the past? How were your sins of youth? How is this is this now? And maybe not in the body, but maybe you think about it. Maybe you look at things. Maybe there's pornography involved. It's all the body, right? When you look at bodies, they are supposedly members of Christ, and those bodies are supposed to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. And even if they aren't, they're supposed to be like that. They're meant to be like that. All the bodies of any person, husband, wife, children, elderly, all the bodies are meant to be the part of the body of Jesus and a temple of the Holy Ghost. So deal with other people the same way then, that they are also supposed to be, hopefully will become, hopefully are, temples of the Holy Ghost. And the last one, the second last one, the body of God's children paid for. For you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. So did you also think that God's children were purchased by the Lord Jesus for the souls, right? Souls are purchased? So they could have an eternity with the Lord? Right. It's more. He paid for their bodies. He paid a high price for their bodies. He paid with his blood for the bodies of his church. He wanted their bodies. He wanted to give everything. He wanted them totally, body and soul, the way he has created them. It was his purpose. So he said, your body the price. See, he's talking to God's people. And he is putting in order, justification first, sanctification next. He said, you are bought at a price, and therefore, don't do that. He doesn't say, don't do that, so you'll be paid for. It's the other way around. He is not doing it in reverse. No, ye are bought at a price. He's talking to God's church, the living church, as you see 1 Corinthians 1. The first chapter. Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called we saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See? He's talking to God's people. God's people don't do those things. They are justified completely. But they are not sanctified completely. They have those temptations. And in those days, it was so normal. The threshold to do those things was so low. So easy to do that. Even God's people are in danger. And he warns them. You are bought at a price. Think about that. Think about the Lord Jesus giving his blood for you. Giving his life for you. Dying for you. Giving everything for you. And you ignore such a salvation? He paid that high price for your body? And you just are a swindler with your body? You just sell your body? You give your body away? Christ pays the price for the body. He was bleeding from his body. He died in his body. He sacrificed his body. He gave his blood to the reconciliation of sin. First Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, purchased at a price. If you realize that, if that's applied to your heart, you melt. You can become so cautious. Say, Lord, purchase me. I'm dying. The Lord owns me. Even my body. Such a high price paid for that. Oh, I have to be so cautious now. Right. In thankfulness, in tenderness, that's the purpose. The others, they avoid those sins too. Unconverted people avoiding those sins. But their reasoning is different. They try to abstain from those fornication sins against the body. Why? I am afraid for the consequences. I'm afraid about the turmoil in my life. I don't want to go through the hassle of a divorce. I don't want to have the people frowning on me. I don't like to make my parents feel sad. I don't think it has financially so much benefits. It's expensive. So things rein people in that they don't do that. Fear, reputation, trouble. Where is the love for God, for Christ? Where is the understanding of this chapter? Bought at a price? Members of Christ? Temple of the Holy Ghost? No idea what that is about. So that is the difference between Christian lifestyle and legalism. In legalism, people can be examples, outwardly. Examples. The Pharisees are examples in many ways. Such an examples of the people. But their hearts are far from the Lord. And here you see it. The Apostle Paul is talking to God's church. He says, you know, I want you to feel it. I want you to be motivated. I want you to fight sin for a reason. You cannot do this to yourself. And more than that, you cannot do this to the Lord. Bought with a price. And then the 8th point. The body is meant to the glory of God. Last part of verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body. How many times did he mention the body? Children, maybe you can count tonight. Go over this chapter and count them. All the times it talks about body. See again. Bother the price. Therefore, for that reason, see, he reasons. For the reason, therefore, oh, glorify God in your body. With and in your body. Of course, also your spirit. And in your spirit, I don't deny that. But we are not talking about it now. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns your spirit, your soul, he means, and he owns your body. So don't do that to that body and with that body. Glorifying God. That's the great purpose of purposes, isn't it? The great purpose, the chief end of all things, is to glorify God. And you know the second part of that sentence of the Westminster Catechism. I quote it so often, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and... Children, you should know this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because the real glorifying of God is really joyful. You're so small and so unworthy. And God is so great and so good and so precious that you have no words to describe it. You glorify God with your whole heart, with all your joy. He is the bridegroom. He is the one who has chosen you, the one who has given all things to you, has raised you out of the dead. To glorify him is the best work you can do with your body. So, sexual immorality is not anything else but self-love. It's selfish. It's about me. This chapter speaks about God. Glorify God with your body. Even then your husband and wife, to glorify him together in a holy lifestyle, pleasing to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By giving yourself only to your wife or husband in marriage pleases God. And God is faithful and wants you to be faithful. So, 8 points. Why we should fight sin. Why we should argue with self and say no to sin. Fleeing from fornication. Young people, I don't know what you do on Friday evenings, Saturday evenings. I don't know what you're doing at home, what you see and what you who you meet and how you meet with people. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That body of yours. The Lord says, I want that body to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. I knock at the door of that person, and I want to that person to serve me with body and soul both. And there's no better service than that. And mothers and fathers, maybe you find some arguments in this text, in this chapter, to use in raising children. But you have to let them go. They're getting older, and you have to give them some freedom, right? And you have to trust them, and maybe you don't yet. And you pray for them, and you tell them, your body. 1 Corinthians 6, your body. You take your body along. You know what this meant for? Huh? Not for fornication. Just tell them, not for fornication. Be open about those things. Tell them. Meat for the belly, and the belly for the meat, that's normal. Your friends say it's normal. It is not. It is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And go over those texts. You cannot join that body to a harlot. It belongs to the Lord. And if you feel convinced and convicted tonight, say, oh, what did I do in my young life and older? You feel guilty. Bring it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I've heard it again. It's awful. I've even sinned against my own body. And there is forgiveness with him. Forgiveness. He has paid a price so high that he can save the whole world. And I appreciate that only name given among men. And he is at the door, and he knocks. Amen.